Well, God, as we come to this place of worship, as we gather together in your name, receive these gifts and offerings that we have brought to this place this day. Let them be used for ministry. Let them be used to extend your love and care for others. Let them be used so that even one person can know more about your loving grace. And God, may the words of my mouth and the contemplations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 32. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it has been given into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. See, I am going to gather them from all the lands to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will settle them in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me for all time, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, never to draw back from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land of faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good fortune that I now promise them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying, it is a desolation without human beings or animals. It has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, of the hill country, of the Shephelah, of the Negeb, for I will restore their fortunes, says the Lord. This is the word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. When I was a freshman in high school, in the first couple months that I was there, I was in the scariest possible place you could be, the school cafeteria. Anybody ever had that experience? Ninth grade shuffles the deck because all of the little packs of people that you may have had when you go to high school, it's different groups of people. And I remember in that first couple months, just trying to keep my head low and make some maybe simple connections until there was a day that one guy that I had never met came towards the tables that I was by. And he said, I am the new Jesus. And he went to the table to table and he said, I'm Jesus and I've come back and you should give me your food because I am Jesus. A couple of the kids at a table nearby, he got to actually bullying, telling them they needed to give him food. And finally, he came over to my table and he said the same thing, I'm the new Jesus. And I said to him, if you were Jesus today, I don't think you would be named Jesus. And he looked at me with wide eyes. I said, Jesus was a common name. And Jesus came as a human to be part of the common body. In fact, your name would not be Jesus, it would be Mike. You could be the new Mike. Yeah, you could be the new Mike, right? Or maybe John. And I noticed all of the eyes of the tables around me were staring directly at me. What have I done? Everybody stopped and stared at me, and there was silence. And then a few minutes later, it felt like, it was probably about 7 seconds later, he said, nope, I'm the new Jesus. And he sauntered away, but shortly after, he sat at a table and stopped badgering people. But my panic did not change, because I had just outed myself to everyone at the tables around me that I was a Christian, and I didn't know what to do. I had a little bit of fear sharing my faith because I didn't know what the others around me believed or how they would perceive me and treat me because I was a Christian. And for a split second, I may have stopped the tempest and brought attention upon myself, but I didn't know what to do. I always wonder why it was that I was afraid. You know, at that time, and before that time, and for many years at that time, I believed in the Bible, and I knew that God loved me, and I knew that I was not alone. And I thought, why was I afraid? It made me think about some of the prominent characters, the prophets in the Bible, maybe like David, who was dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant without his robe on in 2 Samuel chapter 6, or Isaiah, who was preaching for 3 years in the same state because God told him to do this to shame the Egyptians in Isaiah 20. I always wonder, how did these people live so uninhibited? What did others think about them? I think about the story of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and they begin to speak in different languages, and someone in the crowd says, "Those people are inebriated." What did they think? What did they feel? How did these people live so uninhibited? The answer is because they knew God and the new Christ. What would it look like for us to truly have uninhibited faith? Although in most contexts, it's not a struggle for myself. Sometimes I find even I fail to share my faith or claim it with gusto. It's like a pastor who recounted on an airplane ride that the person next to him asked, "What do you do for a living?" And trying to avoid doing pastoral care for the rest of the duration of the flight, he says, I'm a fire insurance salesman. I'll give it a second. All right. Yet every part of the Bible teaches us that God is with us. We have received love and grace, and we are called to go out and do likewise. The Bible tells us that we are never alone. That is the story behind this Jeremiah scripture this morning. This is one of my favorite images, and it comes in the midst of this very dense text. But God is saying to Jeremiah, you're about to be exiled. You're about to be taken away by Babylon. But what I want you to do, I want you to buy a piece of land where you're standing today. Why would God say that? Because God says, because I promise you will be back in this place. So go, take your money, buy the land, get the deed, and hold on to it. Because I promise, although you will be moved into exile, I will bring you back to this place. God says, in the time of trial, I promise to see you through. Why would we be afraid of that message? But the question is, how can we freely share that message with others? Sometimes we have to overcome the baggage that comes around people's understanding of Christianity, most of which, I would argue, is very understandable. People have been hurt by the church. A church who has self-appointed themselves as a judge for what is right and wrong is not a church for many. The problem being, in any century, the answer to right and wrong has changed. Not all of it, but much of it. Christians over time have used the Bible to justify slavery and the subjugation of women, and they have excluded many. Culturally, all of those norms were previously accepted. Yet today, we would question the validity of those claims. Even more, we have to acknowledge that some of those ideas have still not completely dispersed. So we can understand the skepticism of so many. I think I've shared this before, but I agree with Brendan Manning, who says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but they walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Last night, Autumn was watching a movie just about 17 years late. She's like, this is a good movie. I'm like, yeah, the rest of the world knows. So this is not a spoiler alert because it's your fault if you don't know. She's watching the movie Chocolat. It's about a little town that is struggling to keep their faith and yet doing so by rejecting everything that is outside of their norm. Right until the end when the town realizes maybe it's not about what you don't do, but more about what you do. In the end, the pastor who had previously repeated everything the mayor that had told him to believe and say gets up to give his rousing Easter sermon. And here's a portion of that sermon.
What the theme of my homily today ought to be. Do I want to speak of the miracle of our Lord's divine transformation? Not really, no. I don't want to talk about his divinity. I'd rather talk about his humanity. I mean, you know, how he lived his life here on earth. His kindness, his tolerance. Listen, here's what I think. I think we can't go around measuring our goodness by what we don't do, by what we deny ourselves, what we resist, and who we exclude. I think we've got to measure goodness by what we embrace, what we create, and who we include.
I identify with this clip for two reasons. The first is, I could start most of my sermons the same way that he did. I have no idea what I want to talk about today, but I'm going to go ahead and talk anyway. But I really identify with his call to inclusivity and positivity. We are called to live as closely as we possibly can to the example of Christ. The same Christ who welcomed the lost and rejected, ate with the cast aside of society, and continually preached love and grace to any and all who would hear him and receive it. Understanding the work of God, the truth of Christ, is not just in birth, suffering, and death, but it is also in life. Christ's life and ministry. Having belief in it all tells us that we are called to live out our faith. We claim our faith by living it and by believing it. Sometimes our work to define what it is to be Christian diverts us from the true act of belief itself. Not to be the arbiters of right and wrong, but to be the invitation to grace, the extension of love, the expression of brotherhood and sisterhood. Sometimes when we look at faith, when we ground ourselves in belief, it is a call to action. The book of James says, faith without works is dead. But we can only understand this if we think about where James comes from, which is a place of faith. To me, there's no distinction. If we have faith in Christ, we have life. If we understand and accept the grace of Christ, we are already living. But if we take to heart the blessing of living with Christ and in Christ, then we are also called to live and act as Christ would live and act, to follow the examples of the teachings of Christ. Not to be oppositional to others, but to extend a hand out in love. God calls us to claim our faith, and sometimes in unexpected and head-turning ways, we are called to do so. Today, I want to spread the word of Christ in positivity and love, so much that the world takes notice, not of me, but of Christ. I want to live in a way that helps others to see the compassion of Christ, so much that they can't help but to wonder, who is Christ? To ask about grace and faith and to see that the world is not meant to be full of hate and deceit. God is love. Christ is love. And nobody needs to be alone. As we head into this week, I ask you, how can you claim your faith? How can you stake your claim on the journey to believe and from that belief to live? And from that life to help others see life? So I ask you this week, what can you do to live out your faith? What can you do to invite others to the table of grace? What can you do to grow in faith? Just so that you don't have to hear only my voice, here's another voice to close out the sermon. This is a poem called To Be Like Christ by M.S. Lowndes. We fill our hearts and minds with what doesn't edify and doesn't help our spirits grow to be truly unified. What we believe in our minds, we should believe in our hearts, so we speak with sincerity what the Word of God imparts. For as we meditate on it, it will wash over our minds, so our thinking will become Christ-like, leaving worldly thoughts behind. For we can develop the mind of Christ when our Word we feed, but we need to move on from infant milk to the solids that we need. It's then our spirits can truly grow and our minds can be transformed to this world and its worldly ways. We will no longer conform, but we're conformed to Jesus Christ, and we walk in step with him. We desire Christ above all else and have Christ's life within. Let us bow our heads and pray. Holy and loving God, give us faith. Help us to understand the call that you have on our lives, not to tell others what is right and wrong, but to be an invitation to grace and to love, to include others and to help them know that you have created all people, that you welcome all to the table. God, you are the giver of love and grace. Help us reach out our hands so others may know who you are and who you can be for them. In your holy name we pray, amen.